Amen. Thank you, choir. If you have your Bible, open with me to Matthew, the 27th chapter. Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin in the 62nd verse. The Gospel according to Matthew, the 27th chapter, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre may be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error would be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went and they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now in chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn on the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord laid, and go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Lo, I have told you." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would penetrate each and every heart that is here. Father, that you would get our attention, that you would draw our mind to Jesus. Father, in this room there are some that may know of Jesus, but they have never received Jesus. I pray that you would make a change in their heart today. Father, there are those in this room that may know you, but Father, Sunday by Sunday, they don't serve you. And week by week and day by day. And Father, I pray that you would draw their hearts closer to you than they have ever been, that this would be a day, Father, of getting close to you, from which they would never turn away. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. It was so great seeing you come in today, and we always rejoice in being able to gather together on Sunday. You just look good, and you're smiling, and I appreciate that so much. And many of you look like you're actually happy. You know, Easter is a good time to be happy. But the first Easter, there were a lot of people that were not happy. You see, there were those that had sought to put Jesus away. And even though they had had the victory of seeing Jesus die and they wanted him to die, and even though they were comforted in the fact that he was locked away in a tomb, they were still not happy. The disciples certainly were not happy. They expected Jesus to rule and reign. They expected Jesus to be sitting high and on a throne. Instead, Jesus was locked away in a cold, dark tomb. They were not happy. The mother of Jesus, certainly with her heart broken, having to watch her own son on the cross, was not happy. When Jesus died, they took his body down, and they had to hurry because it was almost nightfall. In Jewish tradition, you had to bury before nightfall. It's very fast. And so they placed him in a tomb, a borrowed tomb. The tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. I've always found it interesting that God had a Joseph for Jesus in his birth, and Joseph stood by him and protected he and Mary, and God had a Joseph for him in death. No one had ever been in the tomb before. In fact, the tomb was unfinished, and yet it was a place that Jesus could go. So they laid the body of Jesus there. They took a great stone and they rolled it in front of the door. This past November when we were in Israel, we got to see a side of a tomb with one of those round stones, a smaller stone than that one that was at Jesus' grave, and yet a very significant stone, and certainly one that would not have been easy at all to move. Such a stone was closing the door to the tomb where Jesus laid. Think of it. Here is the Creator locked inside of His creation. Here is Jesus, the Rock of Ages, trapped inside an aging rock. Here is the light of the world sealed off in a tomb of darkness. Here is the one that said, "I am come to give life," and He is dead. Well, these things all happened. But the good news, that's not the end. The good news, Jesus did not stay in the tomb. The word gospel means good news. And when we talk about the gospel, we are not talking about something that should put you down. We are talking about something that should lift you up. The Apostle Paul shared what the gospel means in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That third day makes all the difference. The third day is a day of evidence. In Acts 1:3, the Bible says, Jesus showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. There are many proofs that say Jesus did not stay in the grave. Proofs that say that Jesus is alive even today. Proofs. What is a proof? Well, I'll tell you one. The empty tomb. The tomb in itself not being occupied is evidence. You see, Jesus' body was placed in the tomb. There was no doubt about that. They knew where the tomb was. Joseph knew where the tomb was. Everybody knew where the tomb was. All of those that loved Him knew where the tomb was. The enemies of Jesus knew where the tomb was. Now, in olden days, if you happened to go by a hotel, they had signs. And the sign, if you could find a room, would say vacancy. But if there wasn't a room, you would see a sign that said no vacancy. And so you'd tell whether you'd pull over or not by what the sign said. Had you gone that night after the crucifixion to the tomb of Jesus, you could see the sign no vacancy. Had you come back the next day and examined the tomb of Jesus, there that sign would still read, no vacancy. But if you had come that third day, from afar you would see the flashing sign, vacancy, because the tomb was empty. He rose from the dead just as He said. This tomb is an overwhelming evidence of the resurrection. If you're a thinker, you don't have to apologize for believing in the resurrection. In fact, an examining mind, a solid mind, an investigative mind would look at the facts and would have to proclaim that Jesus is alive. In chapter 27, we see that the tomb was secured. It was sealed. The religious leaders were happy to see Jesus dead, but they had this troubling thought. What if somebody came and stole the body away? What if the enemies of what if the friends of Jesus took the body and then waited for a time to bring the body back out? They had not had an easy time as Jewish leadership. Think about what they went through. They had been upset by Jesus. He had gone into the temple. He had driven out their money-changing scheme where they were profiting from people who came to worship. They had wanted to have Jesus killed, but that didn't go as smoothly as they wanted. They wanted to have the body of Jesus destroyed. You see, if you died on a cross, you would be buried. No. You would be taken and you would be burned. And so the body of Jesus would be destroyed. There would be no way for someone to claim that Jesus is still alive. They had their own temple torn apart because the veil of the temple was rent in two when Jesus died. Some things went their way, some things didn't go their way. There was one of the soldiers that was at Jesus' death that was saying, "This was the Son of God." Two of the members of the Sanhedrin had come out as believers for Jesus, and Jesus was actually laying in one of their tombs. What if something happened to that body? Verse 63 says, they remembered something Jesus had predicted. You know, they call him the deceiver. They've taken Jesus, they have wrongfully accused him, they have wrongfully killed him, and now past his death, they're still insulting him. You know what I've learned about negative people? They're negative. Listen to anything that a politician says. Sooner or later, it'll be negative. There are people that want everything to be wrong, and so they paint everything wrong. Well, they paint Jesus as the deceiver. It's interesting. They remembered something Jesus said. Why did they remember it? They had used it as false evidence in his trial. Jesus, they say, said that if you destroy the temple, in 3 days he would raise it again. Now, he was talking about the temple of his body. They got that. The disciples didn't. They understood that Jesus was claiming that he would be killed and that he would come back from the dead. His own disciples didn't get that. The religious leaders decide they've got to make the tomb secure. Where are the disciples? Nowhere around. The disciples are in the upper room. The disciples are hiding. Why aren't the disciples plotting to take the body? Because they don't want to be caught. They don't want to end up on a cross like Jesus was on a cross. Pilate thought he was through with Jesus. What he's going to learn is you never get through with Jesus. He had washed his hands of the whole thing when he sent Jesus to die. You know what he's doing? He's trying to get out of town. He wants to leave. He wants to go back to his palace in Caesarea, there on the sea, a beautiful place. And the Jews come back and they bother him again, wanting a group of soldiers to guard the tomb. And so he says, "Okay, you've got your soldiers. Go make the tomb as secure as you can, I'm leaving." The soldiers get to the tomb. How do you secure it? Well, what they would normally do is they would take a rope and they would put that rope on one side of the closed area and they would seal it with wax. And they would stretch it across the opening that had been closed and they would seal it with wax. Now you may be thinking, well, that's not much of a barrier. And it's not. But into that wax, they would put the Roman seal. To break that seal meant certain death. And so anyone that saw a sealed room, a sealed door, a sealed opening with a Roman insignia wouldn't dare go through it. And then they posted a guard. And this guard of over 15 men would have been there throughout the night. They would have watched it. They would have been careful about making sure nothing happened. What the Jews intended to prevent the resurrection of Jesus or the claiming of the resurrection of Jesus actually turns around and God uses it as evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. They sealed the tomb. The disciples are cowering. They're scared to death. Pilate's packing. The religious leaders are patting themselves on the back saying, we've got this all handled. And the women who love Jesus are preparing ointments and spices to go anoint his body. Heaven and hell are on edge. What will happen? This tomb that is totally secured, sealed, is shaken. In chapter 28, it's the end of the Sabbath. It's the beginning of the dawn. The women left their lodging. It was still dark, but they wanted to get an early start. They were going to arrive right after sunup, and they were going to anoint the body of this one they loved. The phrase in the scripture is the end of the Sabbath. Well, that was true. It was a chronological term, noting the time of day, but it was a spiritual term as well. Here is the end of the age of law. Here is the end of the constant sacrifice year after year where they would push the sins of the Israelites one year closer to the Messiah. No need to do that anymore. Why? Because the Messiah has come. He has offered the once for all sacrificed. It's the end of the old priesthood. The old priests would make the sacrifices. The old priests would once a year go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that sacrifice on the altar. And they were out of work. They were not needed anymore. There's a new access. You know, under the old system, nobody could get to God. They had all kinds of barriers in the temple where you couldn't get to God. If you were a Gentile, you could only go as far as the court of the Gentiles, couldn't go any further. If you were a woman, you could go a little bit further. You could go to the court of the women, but you couldn't go any further. If you were a man, you could go a little bit further, but that place would cease. And then there was the court of the priest, and you could go into the court of the priest, but you couldn't go any further. Because there was the veil of the temple, and the veil shielded you from the Holy of Holies. It's only once a year that one of them would go into the Holy of Holies. It seemed that God was distant, but not anymore. When that veil was ripped in two, it was God saying, here I am. If you want to come to me, you come to me through my Son, Jesus Christ. He opened the way for anyone that wanted to come to him to come to him. The Sabbath was ending. Now, from time to time, I'm asked why we do not worship on the Sabbath. We don't. We don't worship on the Sabbath here. Some people do. We don't. The Sabbath is Friday evening to Saturday evening. The Sabbath is the Old Testament day. Why did they worship on the Sabbath? They worship proclaiming creation. And on that day, they celebrated the fact that God had given the entire world to us. The seventh day was a day of rest. Jesus didn't rise on the seventh day. Jesus came out of the grave on the first day of the week. And so we follow a pattern of the New Testament church in worshiping on the first day of the week, the day of beginning again, The fact that Jesus is alive gives you hope and gives me hope of the truth that you get a second chance or a third chance. You get another opportunity. Most of us have messed up. All of us have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Easter is a proof that because Jesus came out of the grave, God is willing to forgive you, and God is willing to give you hope, and God is willing to give you life. He's willing to give you another chance, another opportunity, a fresh start. Have you ever needed a fresh start? I need one all the time. In Acts 20, we see evidence of the church meeting. Paul is preaching on the first day of the week. By the way, for those of you that think your preacher may preach too long, Paul preached till midnight. I will probably let you out before then, or I'll be here alone, one or the other. In 1 Corinthians 16, we are told that it was important to bring your tithe when? On the first day of the week. So the New Testament church changed when they worshiped. They worshiped on the day of resurrection. One Sunday a year we gather for Easter. We are thankful for everyone who comes on Easter Sunday. But in reality, every Sunday we meet is an Easter Sunday. Every Sunday we meet is a day where we celebrate that Jesus isn't in the grave. He is alive, and there is hope, and there is purpose, and there is another chance. Spiritually, the Sabbath is ending. The old way is past. But Jesus is not in the grave, and there is hope and there is victory coming. The women are on their way. It's beginning to dawn. They're wondering, how in the world are we going to get into the tomb? For the believer, because Jesus is alive, there is hope that when you die, you will go to be with Him. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Some poets have said that death is going into eternal darkness. Not for somebody that knows Jesus. Listen, I'm not going toward the darkness, I'm going toward the light. I'm not going toward hell, I'm going toward heaven. Somebody says, well, that sounds like you're bragging. Oh no, I don't get to go to heaven because of me. I get to go to heaven because of Jesus. I get to go to heaven because He paid for my sin on Calvary's cross. He was buried. He took my sins away. And He rose again, paving the way to glory. For the believer, because Jesus is alive, we will live. Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as the path of life that leads to the perfect day. Oh, there is a better day for those of us who know Jesus. Mark tells us that the women are wondering, how are they going to get in? Who's going to move the stone? They know they can't do it. But you know what? They don't have to worry. God has gone ahead of them. There was an earthquake. When Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake. When Jesus rose from the grave, there was an earthquake. The earth trembled when the Creator was laid to rest down in the depths of the earth. And the earth trembled as He came up through the grave to glory, alive forevermore. Well, the earth shakes and the tomb opens. The Bible says that God sent an angel. Well, you know, the angel of the Lord came. It's probably his earthquake angel because things shook up when he got here. And he came. Wouldn't the angel be bothered? I mean, after all, the Roman seal is on the tomb. Wouldn't that stop him? Well, no. What is an earthly seal to a heavenly ambassador? Well, the Roman guard is there. They are armed. There are a lot of them. There is only one angel. The Bible tells us of an instance where one angel killed 135,000 enemy. What are 15? The angel isn't bothered by the place. He's not bothered by the stone. He's certainly strong enough to move it. The soldiers get shook up. The Bible says they become as dead men. That means they were catatonic. They couldn't. They were scared so much they couldn't move. Now, before you get thinking that those guys were cowards, they were not. But I dare say we drop an angel in the middle of this room, you might be scared to where you might not move. And you do know why he opened the door of the tomb, right? I heard somebody say that the angel came and opened the tomb so that Jesus could come out. That's not true at all. Jesus didn't have to have the stone rolled away to come out. Remember, he went through the doors into the upper room. In his resurrection body, objects, space, and barriers was not an issue to him. He could go straight through them in his resurrection body. So Jesus had no problem getting out of the tomb. God didn't open the tomb for Jesus to get out. God opened the tomb for us to look in. God opened the tomb. By the way, there is a custom that some people have lost this custom, but have you ever seen anyone open a door for a lady? And we still do that, don't be offended if that's done, but let me tell you this. Every time you see somebody open the door for somebody else, remember that God opened the door for the tomb for us to look in, and the tomb is empty. You see, God is a gentleman. He would not allow the women to have to struggle with the door. No, he made sure it was open. Open so that all could see that the tomb was empty and Jesus had gone. So here we have God taking care of things. And the tomb is empty. It's a special tomb. It's a supplied tomb. Fear not. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Here's an amazing thing. The angel talks to the ladies and the angel says, you got to understand, he's not here anymore. The tomb is empty. Jesus said he would rise. He did what he said he would do. The scripture is written in the original language. It's past tense. Come see the place where the Lord laid. He's not laying there anymore. The empty tomb is the difference in the world religions. If you talk to somebody that is a Buddhist, then they talk of Buddha. Well, they know where the tomb of Buddha is. And you know what? It's occupied. Buddha is there. If you talk to someone who is Islamic and you talk to them about their faith, they're a Muslim. They follow Muhammad, and Muhammad is in his tomb, and his tomb is occupied. If you go and talk to a Jew, and they talk of Father Abraham, well, Father Abraham has a tomb, and Abraham is in that tomb. But if you talk to a Christian, and you talk to someone who has been saved by the blood of the Lamb, you talk to someone who has a tomb, and the tomb is empty. Modern unbelief says that the resurrection is contrary to human thought, contrary to reasoning, contrary to science. That makes our finite mind the determiner of what is right and wrong. But our finite minds are wrong all the time. I'll choose to believe the Lord God, and I will follow the evidence trail and believe the evidence. There is a creator, God, whose mind is above that of man. When the resurrection of Jesus took place, it was a miracle, a supernatural happening. On the third day, the tomb was empty. The angel said the tomb was empty. The women found the tomb empty. Remember John and Peter? They ran to the tomb to make sure. I'm sorry, they really didn't take the women's word for it. They ran to the tomb to make sure and found that the tomb was empty. Do you not think that the Roman soldiers checked out the tomb? It was important for them to check out the tomb. You see, if you were a Roman soldier and you were set to guard and you had to guard an object, that object was yours. And if you lost that object, guess what? You lost your life. Those Roman soldiers were turning over every rock and pebble in the place trying to find the body of Jesus. The Jews would have sent emissaries to make sure that the body was not in that tomb. It's not that the fact that the tomb is empty today, because many things could have happened through the centuries. It's the fact that we know the tomb was empty on the third day and it was examined and nobody could find the body of Jesus because he was not dead anymore. If you don't believe the resurrection, what do you have? You see, most of us want to believe in an afterlife. The only evidence of an afterlife is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection gives purpose to life. The resurrection gives hope to life. Today, you can accept the reality of the empty tomb, the fact that Jesus is alive. You can decide that you are going to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and you can know that when you die, you will have a place in eternity. Verse 8 says, they left with fear and joy to tell. They were so excited. They know that he is alive. They go to tell, and when they go to tell, they run right into Jesus. When you go to tell other people about Jesus, let me tell you, Jesus is going to let you know of his presence. It's an important thing to tell other people about Jesus. I hope that you do that. I hope that you encourage people to come and worship him and to join us for worship. The tomb is supplied as evidence. It's supplied to show its emptiness. And while the women were on their way to tell the good news, the soldiers were on their way to tell the bad news. In verse 11, the soldiers showed the priest all that was done. Verse 12, they bribed the soldiers. Now they're reporting to the priest. They're not reporting to their Roman superiors because the report right now to their Roman superiors wouldn't be good for their health. So they go to the priest and the priests pay them off. They make up a lie to cover the resurrection. How could they make the lie? There's only two possibilities. The body had to be stolen. It had to be stolen by somebody who stole the body. Who took the body and put it away? Who would have taken it? Well, the enemies of Jesus. There were many enemies. They may have taken the body. But don't you think if the enemies of Jesus had taken the body, when the disciples started saying he is alive, they would have said, oops, there it is. It did not make sense for the enemies to take the body. And so the disciples took the body. Yeah, right. These guys that were so much so afraid that when they came for him in the garden, they all ran away. So afraid that they're cowering in an upper room away, not wanting to be seen around the grave of Jesus. But now they got the courage to take on the Roman guard and to break the Roman seal and open the tomb and get the body away. By the way, moving that door would not have been a quiet prospect to do while Roman guards are sleeping nearby. I've often wanted to be at the court. To be at the court when one of these guys was being interviewed. Can you imagine them there? What happened to the body of Jesus?
It was stolen. Who stole it? His disciples. When did they steal it? When we were asleep. Who stole your television set? Oh, well, it was stolen. That man over there stole it. When did he steal it? When I was asleep. If you were asleep, how do you know who stole it? It just does not seem to hold up. By the way, if the body had been stolen, why weren't the soldiers punished? It is commonly known that their punishment would have been death. If the soldiers had gone to sleep on duty, why weren't they punished? It is commonly known the penalty for going to sleep on duty is death. If the disciples stole the body, why weren't the disciples punished? If they broke the Roman seal, the penalty would have been death. If they had gone against the Roman soldiers, the penalty would have been death. If they had violated Jewish law, the penalty would have been death. But neither the friends nor the enemies of Jesus were punished because the body was not stolen. What happened?
Lo, in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever. I said he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Jesus is alive. You can know him. You can have his peace. You can have his forgiveness. But you've got to receive him. You've got to make a decision on Jesus. We have come this day to give you that opportunity. If you have never met Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that's why you're here. In just a moment, we want you to walk down one of these aisles and just say these words: I want Jesus. If you want him, he wants you. He died for you. He was buried for you, and he rose for you. And today, he will come into your heart, and he will save your soul. You've got to have the courage to do this, the courage just to step out and walk forward. Jesus went to the cross for you. You just step out and walk forward. Jesus went to the tomb for you. You just step out and walk forward. Jesus rose for you. All you have to do is step out and walk forward. Today you can have the risen Christ in your heart. Now, you've already made that decision, and you know that you're going to heaven when you die. I'm glad you are there. I'm glad you've made that decision. But are you following Jesus as you should? Is it possible that you may need to rededicate your life to him? Is it possible that you need to be more committed to him? Is it possible that you need to be more determined to worship him, to lift him up, and to serve him? He did all those things for you. Perhaps as a believer, you just need to come to the altar and pray and renew your heart with Jesus. And maybe you need a church home, and God's told you this is the place. Well, listen, if you know the Lord and he's told you that this is the place, we want you in our family. Come and be part of us. God challenges you to a decision. On the day of the resurrection, everybody had to make a choice. Everybody had to make a decision. Who is this Jesus? in the light of the resurrection, there is no doubt of who he is. But you still have to receive him. Would you receive him today? Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask that you would move in our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this room are some that do not know you, Father, and you've gotten their attention. They know they need you, Father. Don't let them leave without you. Let them be willing to come to you today, to surrender to you today, to have you as their Savior today. Father, let this be the moment of taking you up on the second chance. And Father, for believers, that we would be willing to bow down and renew our commitments to you, to recommit ourselves to follow you, to be the people you want us to be. Lead us, Father, to share the news of the resurrection. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing, would you come?